Heights Church. I'm glad you're here today. It's Mother's Day, so my mom is here today, so happy Mother's Day, Mom. Take your mom out for dinner or something like that. It seems like in our world, we are facing some big problems. It's like every time I read the news, it's something else. Just in the last couple years, we had the U.S. financial collapse. Then we had the Euro crisis, and there's unrest in Africa. And, of course, there's the battle lines in the Middle East. And then there's been the upheaval of the Arab Spring. Big problems in our world today. We have problems in Canada, too. Like, when's the last time a Canadian team won the Stanley Cup? But this week I was reading the Old Testament, and I was reminded. There have been times like this before. It says in 2 Chronicles 15 that during those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of every land. When I read that verse, I thought it's deja vu all over again. Problems trouble the people of every land. We have more than economic problems today. We have social problems, and we have cultural problems, and we have spiritual problems, and we have relational problems. We have problems troubling the people of every land. But even in the dark times that the writer of Chronicles records, there is a message of hope. It says in verse 4, "But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them." That phrase gives me hope. In their distress, they turn to the Lord. That is my prayer for me. That in my distress, I will turn to the Lord. That's my prayer for you. That in your distress, you'll turn to the Lord. That's my prayer for our church. In our distress, we'll turn to the Lord. That's my prayer for our city, for our province, for our country, for our world. That during the tough times that we will go through in our lives, that we won't just look to economic solutions or governmental solutions or the other things that might come along, but we will turn to the Lord. Because when you need revival or renewal or reawakening or restoration in your life, or in your marriage, or in the community, or in our country, or in the world, it always starts, first of all, by reconnecting with God, by turning to the Lord. So for the next 7 weeks, I want to do this study on the Lord's Prayer so that hopefully we can reconnect with God, so that in our tough times, when there's trouble at hand, we'll turn to the Lord. I'm calling this series Pray Like Jesus. After all, if Jesus prayed it, you know God answered it. So this is a pattern for prayer that we should be very interested in following. Because the starting point on the road to renewal, restoration, revival, recovery, reawakening, whatever you want to call it, is to connect with God. It starts with a connection to God, and prayer is a vital spiritual connection. This is a very familiar section of the Bible for many people, the Lord's Prayer. Many people know these words. In fact, I heard a story about a lawyer who told an attorney friend that he'd become a Sunday school teacher at his church. His astonished friend replied, "I'll bet you $5 you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." "Why, everybody knows that," the other guy answered. "It goes, 'Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take.'" His friend was astonished. He pulled out his wallet and handed him $5, saying, "You win. I didn't know you knew the Bible that well." Many people know the Lord's Prayer, and you may have known it for many, many years, but therein is a problem. Maybe you've known it since you were a child, and you can pray it without even thinking about it. That's a problem. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." And you don't even think about it. But those are very profound statements. And when you understand the meaning behind those statements, you understand the message behind those statements. you'll find that the peace in your life will soar and the stress in your life will decline. Just let me give you a quick overview of what we're going to talk about for the next 7 weeks. The first phrase in the Lord's Prayer is this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to talk about that today. I call this the prayer of praise. Your view of God is your view of prayer. I can't say it more simply than that. Because in that single sentence, Jesus says a lot. I call it the prayer of praise because it's actually God's intervention for your life's inadequacies. As you go through life, you experience enormous inadequacies. You've been let down by people. Not everyone, but by people that you thought you could trust. Those people let you down. And in those statements, Jesus says, God intervenes for those inadequacies that come into your life when we say simply, Our Father in heaven. We're going to look at that today. So in this first prayer, you give your love to God. The next phrase, it says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So next week, we're going to look at what I call the prayer of peace. I call it the prayer of peace because it's God's cure for your confusion. If you ever wonder, what am I supposed to do in my life? Where am I supposed to be going in life? What am I supposed to do with my life? Jesus clears it up in that single sentence. It's God's cure for your confusion. So in this prayer, you give your life to God. The next phrase, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Of course, that's the prayer of provision. It's when we pray for our needs to be met. So in that statement, I see God's antidote for your anxiety. When you understand the full impact of that phrase, give us this day our daily bread, the meaning, what Jesus is saying you won't need to worry ever again. Because it's God's antidote to your anxiety. So you give your worries to God. And the next phrase it says of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts. Sometimes it's translated sin. Sometimes it's translated trespasses. I call this the prayer of penance. It's confession. It's a key to clear conscience. It's God's grace for your guilt. You know, so many people go through life carrying guilt, carrying regrets, carrying shame. This is a very liberating part of the prayer. You get to understand as you read this and study it, it's God's grace for your guilt. It's God's relieving of your guilt. So you give your regrets to God. The next phrase of the prayer, it says, as we have also forgiven our debtors, those who have hurt us, those who have sinned against us, those who are indebted to us. So this is the prayer of pardon. And to me, personally, I think it's the most powerful part of the prayer. It's God's healing for your hurts. It's God's way of releasing the pain of your past. So in this part, you give your hurts to God. Then the prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the prayer of protection, or the prayer of safety. It's the part of the prayer where God promises to protect us. It's God's protection for your problems. And specifically in the area of temptation. So here we're talking about the affections, the attractions, the addictions, the habits, the hurts, the hang-ups that you want to get rid of, you just can't seem to get rid of. You want to change them, but you just can't change them. So you give your habits to God. And the last part of the prayer says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I call this last part the prayer of power. Sometimes we just skip over that part. Yet when you understand those three words, kingdom and power and glory, you understand the implications. You understand it's God's solution to your struggles. That everything you need in your life is covered in that prayer. So you give your future to God. But this morning, I just want to look at that first phrase of the prayer in verse 9. Where it says, then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I know a little kid who got this all wrong and he thought it said, Our Father in heaven, Harold be your name. He thought God's name was Harold. It's not true. Today I want us to look at just those first two words actually. Our Father. And I want you to know that when Jesus said we're to pray to God as this, and then he said Our Father, I want you to know something. It broke all the rules. Jesus, in those two words, exploded all the stereotypes about God. See, until this point, until Jesus said this, people did not think of God as a father. In fact, in the thousands of years of the Old Testament, part of the Bible, God is called a father only eight times. Only eight times in thousands of years. People just did not think of God that way. They thought of him as other things. They thought of him as creator. They thought of him as Almighty One. But they did not think of God as Father. Then Jesus comes along and he says, this is how you should pray. And he begins, our Father. In fact, in the New Testament, 150 times or more, Jesus uses this expression referring to God. So when Jesus is doing this, he's establishing something for them. He's establishing that God is a person, not a power. He is a father, not a force. So that's why we don't sign off our prayers saying, may the force be with you. We don't say that because God is a father, not a force. And this is really good news. This is news you can use. Because Jesus is saying, you can have a relationship with a person. You can have a relationship with your Father in heaven. Now, there's one big problem with what I'm talking about today. I'm well aware of it. It's a problem I feel we have to deal with today. That this term, for many people, Father, is a negative term. For many people, the term Father, the word Father, brings up all kinds of bad memories, bad connotations, hurts, difficulties, disappointments, problems, experiences, deep wounds. A lot of people think, if God is like my father, no thanks, God. For a lot of people, their only idea of their father is, just wait till your father gets home. And they think of God in the same way. And the truth is, human fathers can make home a hell on earth. Human fathers can be capricious and fickle and moody and abusive and domineering and controlling and angry and demanding, selfish, self-centered, vicious, violent, and aloof. So when we say our Father in heaven, a lot of times we carry a lot of baggage with that word. But I don't want to tell you quite frankly that your biggest problem with God is not a problem with God. It's a problem with your father. You've taken a lot of things, a lot of baggage growing up, and subconsciously, not consciously, but subconsciously, you've taken those attitudes and you've imposed them on God. Those mixed up hurts and emotions, and you've imposed them on God. And then we feel disconnected from God. For example, if you grew up with an unreasonable father, you can tend to think that God's unreasonable. You can tend to think that God's demands are unattainable. And you start to think, well, why even try? I'll never add up. I'm just going to give up. Because God is an unreasonable father, and he just wants to make my life miserable. He just wants to deal me a bummer. And he wants me to have no fun. And you can easily start to think of God like that. Maybe you grew up with an unreliable father. So you have a hard time trusting God. Because you think people can't be trusted. You grew up with a father, he made promises and then broke them. You grew up with a father who said, you know, I'll do this, and then he didn't. So you tend to think maybe God can't be trusted. God can't be dependent on. God doesn't keep his promises. Maybe you grew up with an unconcerned father. He was there, but he was distant. And you tend to think of God the same way. You know, I believe in God. He's just not that involved in my life. He's cold. He's uninvolved. He's too busy for little old me. And I don't want to bother him because I remember what it was like to bother my dad. And you can easily think of God that way. Maybe you grew up with an unpleasable father that no matter what you did, it just wasn't good enough. If you got a C, he wanted a B. If you got a B, he wanted an A. If you got an A, he wanted an A+. And no matter how hard you achieve, just He always wanted more. And you can start to think of God that way. You can start to think that God is always upset with you. And do you want to be around a person who's always upset with you? No, you don't. So you avoid God, you walk away. I read this wonderful book by Donald Miller called Father Fiction. He says that today we live with a fatherless generation in our world. Now, he's living in the U.S. And, you know, I read this week in the U.S. and among some demographic groups, the fatherless rate is 75%. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe. I can hardly believe that. And he talks about this fatherless generations. And he says, it's no wonder we don't understand God. It's no wonder we struggle when we hear the words, our Father in heaven. So when Jesus starts his prayer, our Father, he was clearing up some confusion for the people of that time. And so I want to do the same thing this morning. I want to help you let go of some of the misconceptions, some of the myths you have about God that are not accurate. And I want you to help you understand what God is really like. Because the truth is, God is not at all like your earthly father. There's some real significant differences. In fact, the Bible says there are four characteristics of God as Father. This is news you can use. Number one, God is a caring father. He's a caring, loving, compassionate father. God loves you more than you'll ever know. He loves you more than you'll ever understand. He'll love you more than you can ever comprehend. It's like an ant trying to understand a human being. It's like when you're trying to understand the love of God, we just don't have the brain ability to be able to comprehend it fully. God is love, and everything in the universe was created because he loves it. And he made you to love you, and you wouldn't exist if God didn't love you. God is a caring father. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." He cares about everything in your life. He cares about everything in your life compassionately. A few weeks ago, I told you a story. It's one of my favorite stories from the Bible, so I often come back to it. But it's a story of the disciples one time when they were out fishing. Many of them were professional fishermen. And so they were used to being in boats and they were used to being on the water. But in this one particular occasion, there was a storm. And it tells you that it must have been a really bad storm. It must have been like a grade 9 storm, if something like that. Because it was so bad, these professional fishermen were afraid for their life. You know, the storm is tossing and turning the boat. And as you read the story in the Bible, it says that Jesus went into the rear of the boat and he fell asleep. Now, I've thought about this story a lot, and it amazes me that the disciples, here they have Jesus in the boat, and this big storm comes up, and they're afraid for their lives. I thought, obviously these guys hadn't put it together. Obviously they were not thinking. I mean, if Jesus is in the boat, is the boat going to sink? Absolutely not. No matter how big the storm is, it ain't going to sink. So, that, you know, that's a key in your life, isn't it? If that's the key, if you're going through some sort of economic crisis, get Jesus in your boat. You want help in your marriage? If you don't want your marriage to sink, get Jesus in your marriage. If you don't want your career to sink, get Jesus in your career. If you don't want your relationships to sink, get Jesus in your relationships. Because wherever he is, it's not going down. You don't have to worry about it. You want Jesus' help in your life? Get Jesus in your life. And your life isn't going to sink. But the disciples, not thinking, they go and they wake Jesus up and they ask him one of the most profound questions of life. They say, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to drown?" That is one of the most profound questions. Don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to go under? Don't you care we're about to go down for the last time? You and I ask that question 1,000 different ways of God all the time. God, don't you care? Did you see that health report? You see that doctor's report? Don't you care? You see the mess my marriage is in? Don't you care? Do you see how little money we have and how many bills we have? Don't you care? God, do you see my kids are struggling in school? Don't you care? God, you know this fear that grips my mind, I can't seem to get rid of it? Don't you care? The answer is yes, God cares. In fact, he cares more than you care. In fact, he wants to help more than you want help. In fact, he knows what will help you more than you know what will help you. He is aware and he cares. The Bible says so. It says in 1 Peter 5, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Now, those words, he cares about you. I mean, you know, highlight that or circle it or, you know, underline it. Highlight it right there on your smartphone. You know, I love my Bible app on my smartphone. But, you know, sometimes highlighting doesn't work with it, does it? But maybe there's an app for that. I don't know. But we're going to have the sermon notes on smartphones soon. So a clever young man in our church has figured out a way to do this. And it'll have fill in the blanks and the whole thing. You know, that verse is so important that you know that verse. If you may have to put that verse somewhere where you see it all the time. Now listen very closely. If you're ever going to learn how much God cares about you, you have to learn to relax. Because as long as you're uptight, as long as you're worried about the future, as long as you're worried about your job, worried about, you know, am I going to have a baby? Am I going to get married? And on, whatever it is, as long as you're worried, you're not relaxing. And while you're not relaxing, you're not understanding the caring nature of God. You know, this verse, he says, give all your worries to God. Maybe a better way to say it would be to say, drop all your worries and cares to God. I mean, how much energy does it take to drop something? Nothing. That's what he's saying. Give. Drop all your cares, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Then notice the second word. It says, all. Drop all your worries and your cares. You say, does God care about my house payment? Yes. Does God care about your grades if you're going to school? Absolutely. Does God care about the sales quota you have to make this month? Yes. Does he care about your health? Yes. Does he care about your dating life? Yes. Does he care if your face breaks out? Yes. You laugh, but he does. You know, does he care you got an upset stomach, you get gas? Yes. There's nothing God does not care about in your life. It says, give all your worries and cares to God. Anything that's worth worrying about is worth giving to God. He says, just give it to God. Give all your anxieties, all your worries, all your cares. Why? Because he cares for you. Does God care if I have success or failure in life? Absolutely. He's a caring father. In fact, we know very clearly from the very things that Jesus said, God cares about every single detail of your life. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head and the original color too. He knows it all. In Matthew 6, it says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Parents, do you want your kids to worry about, are we going to have enough to eat? Of course not. Do you want your kids worrying about, am I going to have enough clothes to wear? Of course not. Caring parents take care of those needs. They care for their kids. Even though we're imperfect, even though we're sinful, even though we're selfish, I care that much about my kids. Matthew 7, it says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, some of you, you've told me, you really struggle with worry. In fact, I had a guy tell me one time, Todd, I worry so much, I guess I just don't love God enough. That's the reason I worry. I just don't love God enough. I said, no, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. The reason you worry so much is not because you don't love God enough. The reason you worry so much is you don't know how much God loves you. You can't help but love a God who loves you. And the more you understand how much he loves you, the more you fall in love with him. So if you feel distant from God, you feel like God's a million miles away, it's because you don't understand the kind of caring father he really is. It's the first step to inner peace. Number two, not only is God a caring father, but he's a consistent father. He's a consistent father. This is really important because in our world, everything around us is changing. But God is consistent. He'll never let us down. He can be counted on. He is dependable. He's reliable. James says it this way, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So James is saying he's unchanging. He's consistent. Human fathers were often unpredictable. Some fathers are actually quite fickle. I worked with a woman one time who once told me, when I came home after school, I never knew if my father was going to hug me or slug me. I'll never forget that. She said, I never knew if he was going to be violent or silent because he was so fickle. I never knew if he was going to be drunk or tired or watching a game or whatever. I just couldn't depend on him. You know, inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. But the thing about God is he's not moody. He's consistent. He never has a bad day. He never has a bad hair day. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed, kind of grumpy or grouchy. He doesn't say, oh, I had a really tough night. Who will I zap today? Man, that really ticks me off. No, God is consistent. It says in 2 Timothy 2, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. You know, we know that our world is changing. It's changing faster than more and more than ever before. Many years ago, I read this book by Alvin Toffler. It was called Future Shock. And he said in a world where everything's an upheaval, where everything's changing, where everything's inconsistent, he said what people need are islands of stability. That's what he called them. That's what Alvin Toffler called them. He says people need some sort of emotional anchor because everything else feels like it's flying off the wall. You know, I thought that's true, but the problem is in our world, there's nothing really you can count on. There's nothing that's really dependable. There's nothing that's 100% consistent. In fact, sometimes people want the church to be like that. They want the church to stay the same. It's that island of stability for them. They want music or architecture or preaching all to stay the same. But even the church can't be that. The church has to keep changing. There's one thing that's never going to change, and that's a consistent, caring love of your Heavenly Father. So if you want to make it through the tough times in your life, the economic crisis and the relational crisis, and all these crises you're going to live through in your life, you need to have an anchor. And it needs to be God, because he's the one thing that's not going to change. He's the one thing you can depend on. What else are you going to depend on? Your bank account? That can change. going to trust in your health? That can change. You're going to trust in people? People come and go. People let you down. You're going to trust in your job? That can change. Even the church is going to change. But there's one thing that won't change. It's God. Our Heavenly Father is consistently loving, consistently caring, consistently compassionate. Malachi wrote, I am the Lord, and I do not change. He's the one thing that doesn't change. Culture changes. Opinions change. Science changes. Psychology changes. The church changes. But God doesn't change. Ever had a friend break a promise? Check doesn't come. Repairman doesn't show up. Your date doesn't call. 2 Corinthians 1 says, he always does what he says. Talking about God. There's a third thing about God. When Jesus said, our Father, what kind of Father is he praying to? Number three, he's a close Father. He's a close Father. He's close. He's not distant. He's not far away. God is as close as your next heartbeat. He's right there in every moment. It says in Acts 17, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. You know, God's with you right now. He's not a million miles away. It might feel like he's a million miles away. I've felt that. But your feelings and reality don't always match. We all know that's true. And the truth is, God's here, right? God is here right now. Again, this can be a struggle for some people. Some of you had absentee dads. You know, he's always on a business trip or doing something with his buddies. And even when he was home, he's kind of disconnected. It's pretty easy to take that idea and put it on God, that he's not close, he's not really there. You know, because of this, many of us, We start to do this thing where we're trying to earn God's approval. We learn to do this with our fathers, right? When our fathers don't pay attention or they're not involved, we try to do things that earn their approval, will earn their attention. You start to do that with God. You start to say, oh, I'm here on Sunday. You know, it's a sunny day, and, you know, I could be at the golf course, but I'm here. You know, I could be at the 19th hole, but I'm here. You know, you're trying to earn something with God. You say, oh, I've been memorizing Bible verses this week. God, you notice that? I'm trying to earn God's love. The Bible says you just can't earn God's love. And I just want to relieve you of that burden with one word, stop. Just stop doing that. You can't earn God's love. Imagine if you gave birthday presents to your child or to a niece or nephew. Imagine you give this child some birthday presents and they open the gifts and then they proceeded to run out and cut the entire lawn because they wanted to earn their birthday presents. You would go, what? That's crazy. It's a gift. You don't earn it. God's love is a gift. You want some good news? You want some encouraging news? You know, God is never too busy for me. That's how close he is. That's how much he loves you. He's never too busy. The Bible says in Psalm 145, the Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. So every time you call to God, he's right there. He's near. It's not like God ever says, her again? Him again? Well, there are a million people in line. Get in line. What are you doing here again? The Bible says God is there every moment. He's that great. They can be near to every one of us, every moment of every day. It's amazing. It's hard to understand. God thinks a lot more about you than you think about him. You know, the truth is sometimes, too many times, I get too busy for God. But he never gets too busy for me. That's encouraging. That's how close he is. Another thing is, when you're hurting, God is closer than ever. It says in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Maybe your heart is broken this past week. Maybe it was broken a long time ago, and you felt it again this last week. It was just a reminder, the fact that God is so close. He understands. He's a close father, and you turn to him. You know, the first word that every little baby learns in the Middle East is the word Abba. Abba is like, it's like Papa. It's like Daddy. It's the most intimate form of the word Father. In fact, Jesus says this is how we should call out to our Father. We should actually call him Abba or Daddy or Papa. It's an intimate form of closeness. Very intimate. That's how personal God wants to be with you. He's saying, call me Abba, call me Papa, call me Daddy. You know, even today, my kids are growing up now, they're teenagers. The sweetest thing I love to hear is, hi, Daddy. That'll warm your heart anytime. There's nothing greater than that. I never want them to call me the Right Reverend Todd Lester. Or a few other things I've called in my life. But Daddy warms my heart. You know, when my kids need money, they don't come home to me and say, oh, most omnipotent progenitor of the Lester clan, thou who dost sovereignly and magnificently bestow our heavenly allowance upon us, we beseech thee, O great creator, for a bounty of cash that we might abide in the house of the motion picture. If my kids prayed to me like that, if they said that to me, I go, what? What's going on here? So imagine how God must feel sometimes when we pray to him. All these terms and these cliches. God says, come to me as Daddy. Come to me as Papa. Come to me as Abba. Come to me intimately because I'm close. Not a religion, but a relationship. And then number four, he is a competent father. Or he's a capable father. That's really important when you're facing life's big problems. He's competent. He's capable. He can handle any problem you give him. Nothing's beyond his ability. Nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's beyond his resources. Nothing is, oh, I don't have time for that. I don't have money for that. I don't have the energy for that. No request is too big or too small. There are times in my life when people come to me and said, Todd, is it really okay to to talk to God about the small things? Is that really okay? So this is how I respond sometimes. Can you imagine any problem that you would have that God would consider big? It's all small. There's nothing too big for God. It's all small stuff. You could throw your biggest problem at him, and God would say, is that all you got? Got anything tougher? It's all small stuff to God, because nothing's beyond his ability. He's a competent father. I think this is so important what I'm talking about here, because today we have this, because of TV, I think, and movies, it seems like on television, all the dads are doofuses. Right? You notice that? Like, there's Homer Simpson, and there's Family Guy, and there's Raymond, King of Queens, King of the Hill. And today, like, dads are the butt of every joke, and everybody gets a joke except the dad. The mother gets a joke, the kids get the joke, but the dad doesn't get the joke. And that's the kind of idea our society is promoting. It's like the kid I heard about this week that was at school bragging to another little kid, and he said, my dad could beat up your dad. The other kid said, big deal, so can my mom. But nobody can beat up your heavenly father. Nobody can beat him up. It says in Luke, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. You know, I'm amazed when my kids were younger, they thought I could do anything. They thought I could fix anything. They thought I could afford anything. But as they grew up, they learned that their father had limited knowledge, limited energy, limited resources, limited skills, limited everything. When you start off, you're thinking, my dad can do anything. But as you grow up, you realize he couldn't do a lot. There's a lot of things your dad could not do. But your heavenly father can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. Today's impossibilities are tomorrow's miracles. Then after those two words, our Father, Jesus says, hallowed be your name. You hear the reverence in those words? But I think when you understand what God is really like, you'll want to reverence his name. You'll stop mouthing off at God every other word. You'll stop using God as a filler in your speech. I hear so many people today say when they're excited, and it's like an exclamation, oh my God. Stop doing that. Hallow his name. Reverence his name. I'm going to hallow your name, God, because you're caring and you're close and you're competent and you're consistent. Hallowed be your name. Just let me close and I'll be very straightforward with you. One of the deepest needs we all have is to be approved by our Father. In fact, there's a hole in your soul. You have that need to hear the approval of your Father, even if you never knew him. And the truth is, you may never get it. It says more about your Father than you. Your father may be unable to give it because of the pain in his own life. Father may have walked out of your life, like happened in our family. When I was six, my dad was gone. Maybe your father's already died, and there's that hole in your soul. I just want you to know only one person can fill that hole, and it's your heavenly Father. And your heavenly Father loves you consistently, compassionately, caringly, competently. And that Father, your heavenly Father, can give you the acceptance and the approval and the advice and the appreciation that you so crave. Let's pray. Maybe you came in here this morning and you had some misconceptions, some myths in your mind about what God is really like. And you had no idea that God was so different from your experience of every other person, your father, your mother, everyone you've known. But this morning you just realized that God is amazing. His love is amazing. And you just want to open up your heart, open up your life to Him. Just make this simple prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that I can receive and accept your consistent compassion, caring, and competent love. And that I can have that relationship to you through Jesus. As much as I know how, I open up my life to Jesus right now. I open up my heart to Him. I just say, Jesus, come into my life. Take over my life. Guide me and direct me. Give me the advice and the direction I so desperately need. Heal my hurts. Take away the pain. Make me a follower of you. Begin to work in my life and help me grow. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.